I can't speak for you, but I can say this for certain. It never, ever gets old hearing how God is at work in the lives of college students all throughout the Triangle who are preparing to leverage their lives for the furthering of the kingdom of God. And so we rejoice in the testimony that we've heard. You know, there is one question that I get asked by people, especially college students, more than any other. And that question is this: how can I know? How can I discern? How can I understand what the will of God is for my life? Undoubtedly, that's a question that you've wrestled with. It's certainly a question that I've wrestled with, that my wife and I have wrestled with, as we have sought to make decisions that are important, that impact our lives together, that impact our family, that impacts our children. And it seems to me that the larger the decision is, the more hungry we are for God to intervene and speak to us in some supernatural way. We cry out to God, God, just kind of show me what your will is for this decision. And the reason is that we want to be right in the middle of what God's will is. In fact, that's exactly the kind of terminology that we use. I want to be in the center of God's will. We kind of think about it like we do a corn maze a little bit. Have you ever been to one of those corn mazes? You know, where you pay $40 for your family to have 45 minutes of misery? One of those places where you go and you take your kids and they get there at the beginning. They're so excited. They're all amped up and they start running off and they take off running at Mach 2. And so you're chasing them around this thing. And after about 15 minutes, you've taken the little white flag that they've given you of surrender and you're waving that thing so the guy on the perch can come and find you in the middle of this thing, because what you thought was going to be fun actually has turned out to be a torture chamber. That corn maze. Sometimes we think about the will of God like we do a corn maze. We think that as we enter into this thing, as we enter into this journey with Christ, there is only one path we can take. And if we make a wrong turn somewhere along the way, we're destined to have a life of discouragement, despair, and disappointment. Well, today I want to address this very important question of how do we discover, how do we understand what God's will is for our lives? As we continue in the series that Pastor J.D. started a couple weeks ago, talking about God and the rest of the week. Well, my name is Will Taburin, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit. And I want to say a special welcome to all of our campuses, especially our Blue Ridge campus, who had a phenomenal launch last week under the leadership of Bo Butler and his staff and leadership team. They had over 600 people in attendance last week. And so can we at all of our campuses just give God thanks today for what he has done? I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and we're going to look together at the first 11 verses that we find there. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The scripture says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Verse 6, "And you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom; from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to us as we unpack his word today. Father God, we come into your presence, God, grateful that we can gather together as your people, according to your word, God, and celebrate what you have done, God, and put ourselves under the teaching of your word so that our lives might be conformed into your image. Father, we are grateful that this is all made possible through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his sacrifice. And Father, now we pray, believing that your word is truth, God, that you will speak to us, that your Holy Spirit will intervene in our lives, and that you would open up our hearts, and that you will open up our minds to receive that which you want to say to us. Father, there is no doubt in my mind that there are people here gathered at our church, Father, who are in the middle of needing to make very critical and important life decisions. Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us, and I pray that your Spirit would guide us. I pray that you would help us. And Father, where you are calling for action, I pray that you would lead us to have courage and to be obedient. So Father, now in these moments, I'd ask that you'd get me out of the way and that you would speak to your people. And we'll give you all the glory, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we dive into discerning and doing the will of God, I believe it's important for us to stop and think about what we mean when we say the will of God. Because often when we talk about the will of God, we use that term interchangeably and we mean different things at different times. So for example, sometimes when we talk about the will of God, we're referencing God's sovereign will. We as a church believe that God is a sovereign God. He created all things. He is above his creation. But he is intimately involved in his creation, and he is working things throughout all of history to accomplish his purpose and his plans. In fact, we read in Isaiah chapter 46 these words, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, listen, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." God is a sovereign God, and so there are times when we talk about the will of God, we're referencing God's sovereign plan that he is accomplishing throughout all of history. But there are also times when we talk about the will of God that we're referring to God's moral will. These are the things that God has commanded us to do throughout Scripture. These things that he's commanded us to do are for our good, they're for the flourishing of our society, they're for the flourishing of our families, and ultimately, they're for the glory of God. So we read things like we do in the Ten Commandments where the Scripture says, listen, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet that which your neighbor has. And then conversely, he also says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's moral will that we find is derived from his perfect, pure, and holy character, God giving us his moral will. But then there are also times that we talk about God's will of direction. And what I mean by that is this is what we want when we see God's will speaking into the non-moral issues and questions of life. We want God to help us when it comes to whether or not we should take this job or whether or not we should marry this person or make this career move or attend this university or continuing to pull for NC State when they constantly disappoint you. You know, important life decisions like that. And it's here that I really want us to focus because this is where it's most difficult and this is where we really challenged and struggle. It's around these life decisions that we find ourselves wishing that God would supernaturally speak to us and tell us exactly what to do. But the question is that really how we should think about the will of God? Should we approach these decisions as if God has hidden his answers from us, and now we've got to scramble around trying to somehow figure out what God wants us to do? You know, David Platt, in his book, Follow Me, wrote this, "What if God the Father has not sent his children on a cosmic Easter egg hunt to discover his will while he sits back in heaven saying, you're getting colder, warmer, colder? And what if searching for God's will like this actually misses the point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus?" He would go on to write, "His ultimate concern is not to get you or me from point A to point B along the quickest, easiest, smoothest, clearest route possible. Instead, his ultimate concern is that you and I would know him deeply and trust him more completely." You see, here's what I want you to see today. As it relates to the will of God, if you become the will of God, you will do the will of God. If you become the will of God, you will do the will of God. Pastor J.D. has taught us and said, the will of God is more like a path of wisdom that you begin to walk, developing godly patterns of behavior, godly ways of thinking. You start loving the right things. And when you're doing that, when you're walking along that path, you will be doing the will of God. So it's more important for us to begin thinking about the will of God like a path rather than a set of doors behind one of which is the will of God. Did you ever see that old TV show? And I may be dating myself a little bit. You remember the show Let's Make a Deal? You know, where the guy's got the three doors there, and behind one of the doors is this incredible, incredible prize, but behind the other two doors is like a llama and a 1976 jacked up Ford Pinto. You know, and he's got to make this decision, man, which one am I going to choose? And you're hoping that, you know, he chooses the right door and he feels all this pressure. What if we stopped thinking about the will of God like that? And we started seeing the will of God more like a path, more like a journey that God is taking us on, where he's conforming us into his image and making much of himself through our lives. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't care about the decisions that we make, nor does it mean that we should flippantly approach them. It does mean, however, that God is more concerned about conforming our character than he is confirming our immediate decisions. He's more concerned about conforming our character than he is clarifying our immediate future. And so with that in mind, here's what I'd like to do today. I'd like for us to spend a few minutes looking at a few observations on the will of God and wisdom found from Proverbs chapter 2. And then at the end, I want to share with you five questions that I believe will help us as we're facing these important and critical life decisions that we're going to face and that we need to make. So let's look at a few observations. First of all, the first observation I'd like to make from Proverbs chapter 2 is this. God is not trying to hide his will from us. God's not trying to hide his will from us. Some of us think that he is, but the scripture here is explicitly and clearly teaching you that he's not. Look with me at verse 5. In verse 5, we read that you will understand the fear of the Lord, listen, and underline this in your Bible, and find the knowledge of God. Now, just let that sink in for just a moment. What Solomon is saying to us, that if we'll seek wisdom, we will find the knowledge of God. When it comes to the decisions that you need to make in life, he's promising us, you will find the knowledge of God. You will know the mind of God for the decision that you need to make. Now, God has not promised us that he is going to reveal to us everything related to his sovereign will. Some things are going to be hidden from us, because he is God and we are not. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the scripture says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might be obedient to everything God is calling us to do. And so there are some things that God has chosen not to reveal about his sovereign will, but as it relates to your life and what God is designing for you, he is saying you can know and have the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And even in the New Testament, we find a similar teaching. When we find the New Testament writer James, who is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who've been dispersed all throughout the land because of severe persecution and hardship that they are facing. And James is writing to them in the midst of all this, and he says, listen, if any of you lacks wisdom to know how to deal with these difficult trials and circumstances that you're going through, let him ask God, who gives generously, James says, to all without reproach. And what does he say? And it will be given to them. The will of God is not a secret. He's not trying to hide it from us, which leads me to my second observation, and that is this. We must passionately pursue the wisdom of God and the will of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, the doorstep of the palace of wisdom is a humble sense of ignorance. The doorstep of the palace of wisdom is a humble sense of ignorance. So according to Spurgeon, the key to gaining wisdom is to begin by realizing that we're dumb. A passionate pursuit of wisdom is going to be birthed out of an understanding that we don't have it and we desperately need it. Notice the number of times that Solomon uses the word if in the first four verses. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. He says, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments and make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Verse 3, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. I love that. When you're desperate for something, you don't just ask for it. You cry out for it. You raise your voice for it. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Parents, let me ask you something. And maybe I am I'm just going to confess a few things here to you because I know some of you are perfect parents and I am not. But have you ever been shopping with your kids, like, and lost one of them? Like, you've been at the clothing store and, you know, there's racks everywhere and you've got your kids. And it usually just happens when you're by yourself and your spouse is not with you. And so we have four kids ranging from 15 to 5. And so taking them to a store like that's a little bit like herding cats. But you know what I'm talking about. You're there and you're trying to buy some clothes for your kids or whatever. And then all of a sudden you look up and you realize one of your kids is missing. So what do? Well, you immediately have this sense of fear and adrenaline start kicking in, and you go into commando mode, and what do? Man, you drop everything, and you start searching for this kid. You're raising your voice. You're making a scene, and inevitably what happens is one of those perfect parents who has everything together finds your kid playing in one of those dress racks, and they bring it to you as they look at you and judge you and say, here's your child. I'm like, don't you judge me. I got all these kids here. You know? But what do in the midst of that? And you drop everything and you passionately pursue your child. Why? Because that child is of insurmountable worth and value to you. And that's what Solomon is saying to us here. He says, listen, you must seek after it. You must passionately pursue it. So let me ask us, church, today, do you seek God's word this way? If you don't, you're likely suffering from its absence in your life. And Solomon says you'll only get it if you seek after it. Like you seek after a treasure that is lost. I was at a prayer gathering this past week on Monday and Tuesday, gathering together with some pastors, and we were just praying. It was a planned meeting where we just got together to pray for a sweeping movement of the gospel in our churches and our communities and really throughout the world. And so we're praying, and one of the speakers got up to pray, and he painted this picture that, man, just really gripped me a little bit, and I wanted to share it with you. He said, you know, when you pray for people you care about or you pray for your children, we often pray things like, you know, God, I pray that my child will know you. Lord, I pray that they will understand your grace and mercy in their life. I pray that they will be wise, and I pray that they would use and leverage their lives for the furthering of the kingdom, being a great influence in their schools and all those things. And we pray these things for our kids, right? I mean, we want to pray those types of things and for people we care about and love. He said, but think about this. What if one of your kids was serving overseas? What if they were a missionary in a volatile place and you got word back here stateside and found out that your child had been kidnapped and your child was being beaten or maybe raped and your child's life was in danger all because they were pouring out their lives for the kingdom of God? And he asked this question, how would that change the way you pray? And it would change radically. You would get on your knees and you would be begging and crying out to God to do a miracle in that situation to save your child. And so the question is that the fervency and the urgency with which we find ourselves praying? Is that what we do? Are we pursuing wisdom? Are we praying for wisdom with the same intensity that you're praying for a spouse? Or you're praying for your degree, or you're praying for wealth and financial stability, or your dream job, or your next adventure? Is that the type of intensity with which you're crying out to God, God, give me your wisdom and discernment in these things? Kevin DeYoung, in his great little book that he wrote called Just Do Something, I would encourage you to get a copy of it and read it. He wrote this: imagine if someone came to you today and said, I'll pay off all your bills, I'll pay off your mortgage, I'll give you money for vacations, I'll give you 20,000 square feet to live in and any car you like, or I can make you wise. What would you say to that person? And he wrote, if you fear the Lord, you'll take wisdom in a heartbeat. Now, some of you might be saying to yourself right now, well, Will, I don't know. I might have to think about that proposition for just a minute. Well, let me ask you, would you really want elaborate vacations if you felt like your life didn't have purpose? And would you really want comfort and money and power if it always left you feeling empty? You know, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. You know, John D. Rockefeller, who in the early 20th century became probably the wealthiest man ever to live in the United States. If you accounted for inflation, his net worth would be in the billions of dollars today. And he was asked in his life, as he got later on in life and had all this wealth and had all these things, he was asked this question, Mr. Rockefeller, you've got all this money. And the question was, how much money is enough? And you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Here's a man who had everything and had nothing all at the same time. He was empty. He had everything and nothing. He could buy everything that the world had to offer. He could go anywhere. He could do anything. And yet he was empty. He was coming to the realization, whether he realized it or not, that money was leaving him empty because it never, ever enough. And the reality is, money is never intended to satisfy us. It's only intended to point us to Christ, the giver of all these things, who is our true treasure and the one that can truly satisfy us in all things. And so would it really be worth it if you had comfort and money and power if it always left you feeling empty? Or how about relationships? Is there any pain as great as relational strife? What good is a great big house if you and your wife can't stand each other inside of it? Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Listen, here's the thing, Summit Church. All of us here, there's not a one of us here who would say, you know what, I just don't want wisdom. All of us here want wisdom. All of us want wisdom in life. The question is, are you really pursuing it? Are you really searching hard after it? Are you passionately and fervently begging God, God, give me wisdom in life? Which leads to the third observation that I want to make, and that's this. God uses the process of figuring out life to develop our character. That God uses the process of figuring out life to develop our character. As we read the New Testament, as we read the Old Testament, the people of faith that God uses are always faced with these incredibly difficult situations, these crises of belief that God uses in their lives to conform them into the image of Him. You look at the life of Joseph. I mean, here's a guy whose brothers sold him into slavery. He was accused of raping his boss's wife, and he was thrown in prison. He was left in prison for a long time unjustly. And finally, he's brought out of the prison. He's raised into Pharaoh's life and into second in command, and he's got tremendous wisdom, and God is using him. His brothers come down who are scared for their life when they realize that Joseph has now risen to power. They're fearful. And as Joseph brings them in and brings them back into fellowship, what does he say to them? He says this, what you intended for evil, God intended for what, church? Good, good. What was it that was able to bring Joseph to that place? It was all these life decisions that he had. All these moments where God was refining him and shaping him and leading him to see, listen, I am enough for you. You look at the life of David. Here's a man who committed adultery with Bathsheba, ended up killing her husband. I mean, you look at these things and you say, these are some pretty vile sins, but what does the scripture say about David? It says David was a man after what? God's own heart. How is it he could be a man after God's own heart? Because God took those circumstances and he redeemed him in David's life and said, listen, I'm going to conform you and use those to shape you into my image. You look at Paul. And everything that Paul went through prior to his conversion, where he was persecuting Christians, to the place where he saw and the scales were lifted off of his eyes and he saw Jesus for who he was, and all the things God allowed him to go through that shaped him. Listen, I was reading in 2 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says about his own life. It's from 2 Corinthians. With far greater labors, he said, I had far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. I mean, Paul is essentially saying, my life has been a living hell. I've experienced all these hardships that have impacted me, and I carry upon me all the anxiety of seeing these churches that God has allowed me to be a part of starting flourish. And he carries that weight around him, and yet, in the midst of all of that, Paul was able to write and say things like this, all I want is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God using the process of figuring out life to develop in us character. And that's exactly what God is doing in you and me. The process of figuring out life has been the occasion God has used to teach me and my family and my wife so much about the nature of God, of who he is, and how I can more fully trust him. So God uses the process of figuring out life to develop our character, which leads to the final observation I want to make, and that's this. Don't miss this. When you become what God wills you to be, you will do what God wills you to do. When you become what God wills you to be, you will do what God wills you to do. Summit Church, God is not silent about what it is he wants us to be, what he wills for us to be. Can I give you a few examples of that? Here's what God wills for you to be. God wills for you to trust in him with your whole heart. God wills for you, he desires for you to become a person who is delighting in him above everything else, knowing that it's there that you experience the fullness of joy, knowing that when you don't, you are going to find that your life isn't what you hoped it would be, that you are going to be despairing, you are going to be discouraging, because when you put your hope in other things, you finally and hopefully ultimately begin to understand those things were never intended to satisfy you. Only Christ can satisfy you. And so it's God's will that you trust in him and that you're not trusting in a relationship or a career or money, or you're not trusting in gaining prestige or power or influence. You are trusting in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wills for you to hope in Christ. He also wills for you to be a person of integrity. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. It is God's will that you be a person of integrity in your work and in your family. When you're alone and when no one's watching, that you are a person who says, I am going to honor the Lord and I'm going to let my actions reflect that of someone whose life has been captivated by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's his will that you be a person of integrity. It's his will, even further, that you be a person of humility. In Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is found in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the church there at Philippi, and he says, listen, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although Jesus existed in the very form of God, saying he was equal with God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that, but what did he do? He emptied himself. He humbled himself and became in the form of a servant and ultimately was obedient to the point of death on a cross, that every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth would bow and acknowledge him. He set the pace for us in our humility, and God is saying, it is my will for you to be a humble person who is looking at the needs of others and putting those needs above your own. And it's there that we're modeling Christ in us. It's God's will that you be humble. It's his will that you be generous. Proverbs 14, 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. That we be people who are generous in the same way that Christ has been generous to us, who although he being rich became poor, that we who were poor might ultimately become rich in Christ. Therefore, how can we not be generous? How can we not be generous to the homeless and to the orphan and to the prisoner and the unwed mother and the high school dropout? How can we not use our time and our abilities and our resources to seek the furthering of the kingdom in with tremendous generosity? He's willed for us to be generous. He's willed for us to be sexually pure. God has a beautiful plan for sexual intimacy, but only when it's experienced in the context of marriage do we experience the fullness of what God has designed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, listen, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor. That's God's will for us to become sexually pure. It's God's will that we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we be disciples who are making disciples, that we're passionately telling others, our neighbors, our coworkers, about the hope and treasure that is ours, telling them about the one who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, the one who has saved our souls. That we be disciples who are making disciples. This is God's will for us. So don't miss this. When you become what he wants you to become, when you look and see, this is God's will for my life, to trust in him, to be a person of integrity, humility, generosity, sexually pure, a person who is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, then we will be doing what God wills for us to do. Listen to the promises that are ours found in Proverbs chapter 2. For the person who is doing this, verse 7, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. What does a shield do? Well, a shield protects from the enemy. That is our promise. It guards the path of justice in verse 8, watching over, verse 8, the way of the saints. And verse 11, discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. So when we become who he wants us to become, he guides our path and makes them straight. And that is such encouraging, freeing good news. Right? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will do what, church? He will make your paths straight. So become who he wants you to become. And here's God's promise to you. He has revealed what he wants you to become. So as you become that, God's promise to us is, I will work behind the scenes and I will guide your paths and make them straight. So you can trust me. You can trust me in that. And you know what that does? Man, that frees us. It frees us in this way. It frees us because we don't have to look at all these options now and kind of get all locked up going, which one of these am I going to choose? It frees us from being fearful that we're going to somehow make the wrong decision and God's going to somehow punish us for that, that we miss the will of God and now we're out of the center of God's will. No, God's word has says, listen, you focus on becoming who God wants you to become and trust that God is going to guide your paths along the way. And he will be faithful to do that. He will be faithful to do that. So trust in his promises. So with that in mind, let me share with you what I believe are five questions that we can ask ourselves as we're factoring in or trying to make important decisions. Because as I said earlier, there's no doubt in my mind, some of you are here right now and you're faced with an incredibly difficult and tough decision. And you're wondering, God, what do I do? How do I process this decision in my life? Well, I want to share with you five questions I really hope will help govern that process for you as we think about the will of God and discerning that in our lives. Number one, the first question is this: have I searched what the Bible has to say about this? Have I searched what the Bible has to say? Listen, where the scripture is clear, we are called to obedience. Don't miss that. Where the scripture has given you a directive, where God has revealed his moral will on a certain issue, then you, by faith, be obedient and trust God's design. And let's be honest, this isn't always easy. Some of you are facing decisions right now where you know the right thing to do is going to be very difficult and painful. Some of you are facing decisions in your business with what you do that you know that you are called to be a person of integrity. And being a person of integrity means that you are swearing to your own hurt. Even if it doesn't work out in your best interest on the bottom line, you become a person of integrity. Some of you are facing real challenges in your marriage. And I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm just talking about, man, you're looking across the table from your wife and you're just going, man, I don't know if I love this person anymore. And you're saying to yourself, man, the easiest thing for me to do would just be sever the cord and just move on, just a divorce and move on in my life. I want to say to you, don't quit fighting for your marriage. Trust in God's design. Be faithful in your marriage in the same way that Christ is faithful to you. Trust his design, delight in the Lord, and watch and trust and hope that God is going to do immeasurably more in your marriage than you could ever ask or imagine. So where the scripture gives you clear directives by faith and obedience, take that step. But that leads me to my second question, and that is this: does the decision make good sense? Because there are certain decisions that we face when it comes to, well, should I take this job or this job? And you've got two great options before you. You have to begin to ask yourself, and realize, well, the scripture's not going to tell me exactly, well, should I go work for this company or go work for this company? But what the scripture does do is give you principles to govern your life by. And so you take those principles and you apply them and you ask yourself, does this make sense? So for example, if you're questioning which job to take, should I take this one or this one? Ask yourself things like, well, what is going to be the impact of this job if I take this job on my family? Am I going to be able to be a good father in this? Is this job going to mean that I can't engage with my local church because I'm going to be so busy? Does this job mean that I'm not going to be able to take a Sabbath rest and really enjoy the rest of God? Is it going to put so much pressure on me that I can't really enjoy my fellowship and community with Christ? If that's the case, then God is saying to you, hey, no, don't take this job. And he's opening up your eyes to see, listen, use wisdom in this context. Think about it in the context of whether you should marry or whether you should remain single. What does the scripture have to say about this? That there's a great blessing and giftedness in being single, and there's a great blessing that comes in marriage. Take these principles and begin applying them to your life, and then make a decision. But don't miss this. If it's not, one author wrote, if it's not in the right-wrong category and you've sought just to apply these principles to your decision, if it's not in the right-wrong category, then we can't make the wrong choice. Choosing either course is perfectly right and pleasing to God. So this implies, however, that we know and we understand the Word of God. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for what, church? For every good work. Take the Word of God, apply the Word of God, apply the principles, and be obedient to the directives that God is giving you. Number three, have I sought the counsel of other believers? Have I sought the counsel of other believers? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Listen, church, all of us have blind spots. All of us have things in our lives that we just don't see clearly. It's just too close in our face. And sometimes not only do we have blind spots, but we're blind to our blindness. We don't even realize that we're blind. And so we need the people of God to speak into our lives and to encourage us and challenge us and push us and say hard things to us so that we make good and healthy and wise decisions. That's why we care so much at our church about small groups, because we recognize that our campuses and our large group gatherings, it's impossible for us to truly live life on life in these environments. We want to break those environments down and make them small so that people can share life together. I want to say to you, in just a couple weeks, if you're not connected to a small group, we're going to have something called GroupLink, and we'll help you. We'll walk with you to get connected. Some of you need to step up and be a small group leader and take the wisdom that God has given you and invest that into others. We're having our small groups conference this coming Saturday from 8:30 to noon. It'll be a phenomenal way for you to come and get plugged in and see what it means to be a small group leader and take that step of faith. Have you sought the counsel of other believers? Fourthly, have I committed this decision to prayer? Have I committed the decision to prayer? Are you praying for God to help you rightly interpret the scriptures? Are you praying that God would not only give you the wisdom to know what to do, but the courage to do it? Some of you are in positions where you know the right thing to do. Now you just need the courage to step out in faith. Beg God, cry out to God, God, give me the courage to do what I know you are calling me to do. Are you praying for a heart that's not divided and focused solely on honoring the Lord and furthering his kingdom? Are you praying, God, let my heart not waver from you, but let my heart be turned to you, aligned with you in all things, which leads me to the fifth question, and that is this. What's my ultimate motivation in this decision? We all know that at times we can make bad decisions with the best of intentions, right? But we can also make really good decisions from an outsider's perspective. This might say, man, that was a really good decision, but it could be made from horrific motivations. So what is your motivation in making that decision? It's not just enough that we ask God what we should do, but we have to question God, help me to see why am I doing this? We have to get to the why behind the what. And when we do that, when we apply these things, and when we're becoming who God wants us to become, listen, we will be doing what God wills that we do. We don't have to be paralyzed by fear and overcome by the weight of the decision. We can trust and take action. Let me close with this. When we look at the scripture, all throughout the scripture, we find that wisdom isn't just good counsel, church. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person. Paul would say it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that in Jesus Christ, listen, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul Tripp would write, wisdom in its purest form is not an outline, it's not a theology, it's not a book, it's not a system of logic. Wisdom is a person. You don't get wisdom by experience, research, or logical deduction. You don't get wisdom by education and experimentation. You get wisdom by means of a relationship to the one who is the source of everything that's wise and good and true. Wisdom is a person, and his name is Jesus. So in other words, your vertical connection to Christ is going to lead to horizontal direction in life. So passionately seek Jesus. But the question I know some of us are asking is this: well, is Jesus really trustworthy? Can I really trust him? And the emphatic answer to that is yes. You say, well, Will, why? How do you know? How can you believe that? Christ can be trusted because he lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we were condemned to die in order that through faith we might become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Listen to me. Christ is the one who took the nails for you. He was the one who had the crown of thorns placed on his head. He was the one who was beaten and scourged. He was the one who hung upon the cross. He is the one who was there for hours, lifting up his body as his back was ripped to shreds, lifting up his body on that rugged cross, gasping for breath. He is the one who, when the Father finally turned his back on him and poured out all the wrath and condemnation and judgment that you and I were deserving of, he is the one who cried out, "It is finished." You want to know why Jesus can be trusted with your decisions? Because he went to a cross in order that you might be redeemed and ransomed and bought, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood. And if he's trustworthy to save our souls, then he can be trusted in every decision that we make. You know, Paul would say in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us" what? "All things." All things. He's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. So become who he wants you to become, church, and you will be doing what he wants you to do. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we acknowledge in this place, God, that you are worthy of our praise and you're worthy of our trust. God, in all things, I thank you that you've not hidden your will from us. I thank you that you have promised that if we would search for wisdom and understanding in life, that you would give it to us liberally, generously. So, Father, I pray, God, that we would become who you want us to become. I pray that we would be obedient to that which you've already called us to do, to be men and women who trust after you, who are integrity, humility, generous, radically making disciples, remaining pure as you are pure and holy as you are holy. And God, we'll trust that as we're doing these things, you will guide our paths. You will be behind the scenes working and making our paths straight, and we can trust you in that. So God, I pray for every person in this room who's struggling with a decision that needs to be made today. God, give them wisdom, give them clarity, affirm it from the counsel of other believers. God, and let them by faith take that step of action, and we'll give you the glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.